Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
Of Jesus' instruction to his disciples, like, here's some things you're going to do. He's sending them out, but then he can kind of continues to give them some instruction through the end of Matthew 11. And then there's this kind of thing, through the end of Matthew 10, and there's this thing in Matthew 11 where John the Baptist, his disciples, if you remember, came and said, "Are you the one we've been waiting for?" And then Jesus said, "Well, tell them what you see. Tell them what you hear." And then Jesus kind of goes through some responses to that question where he just basically says that to John's disciples, and then kind of goes into this whole thing about how the generation is right now. Like this unbelieving kind of generation that Jesus is dealing with. He's like, "I am the creator of all universe in your presence. All these things happened at my birth. All these things have happened through my ministry. All these things happened that John prophesied about and that John was telling you about, and you're still not getting it." And so Jesus kind of has some words for them. And he kind of goes specifically, if you remember there towards the middle of Matthew 11, he kind of goes specifically at the towns where he went and did ministry. And some of them were towns that he lived in or knew very, very well. And then, as happens quite frequently through Jesus' ministry, he riles up the Pharisees. And so they question him. So here we're going to get a little bit of that. Okay, so we're going to read the first 14 verses of Matthew 12. "At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, 'Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath.' He said to them, 'Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." And he went on from there and entered their synagogue. And a man was there with a withered hand. And they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So they might accuse him. He said to them, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." And then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy, like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him how to destroy him. Let's pray. God, we thank you for what you have given us. We thank you for these stories that when you walked among us, among humanity, few thousand years ago, we thank you for these stories that were preserved by these writers that we could hear and visualize and receive the instruction. God, I pray that you would give us this morning wisdom and that you would let your words move us. Not my words, God, but may your words move us. Thank you, God, and we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. So, as we begin, oftentimes, any observations or questions? Insight that maybe you got reading it this week that you may want to share, or questions, anything?
When he sent
Yeah. That's exactly the reason we read that psalm. Yeah, that's it. And it is in a number of places. And we're going to actually kind of walk through a handful of places where Jesus says almost the exact same thing. I don't know if you guys remember, and we're going to get it, but he said that exact same phrase in Matthew 9. And we'll get to that. So thank you, Mary. It's almost as if Jesus is like telling these folks, I love people more than things. And sometimes the Pharisees would get that twisted a bit. And they love the things more than the people. But yeah, that's great, Mary. Thank you. Anything else? Okay. Well, that is, if we only had one this morning, that is a good one to get right there for sure. And I am going to pull this up in case I get any online. But the way I would like to start this is kind of what we mentioned just a second ago. People were more important to God than things. And that is just kind of, if we wanted to summarize this 14 verses, that would be the way I summarized it, is that people, hearts, the souls of man are more important than any constructs or things that we can build. But the second thing that I'd like us to at least discuss is this issue of the Sabbath. Because what they knew, obviously, is the reason for the questioning. But certainly what they would have known is that there was instruction in the law about the Sabbath, right? And you know, there's lots of arguments that happen around the Ten Commandments and should they be posted in certain places, should they not? It doesn't matter. They're written in God's Word, and we know them to be true. Regardless of where they're posted, they should be posted up on our hearts, and we know that there were like 10 guiding principles that God gave Moses as he was up on Mount Horeb, and as he came down and all this stuff. And he actually gave it to him twice, right? And they were, because they were that important, and God said, and if we get back to, I don't know if you've ever done this, but if you get back to that section, you remember, and we'll actually get to it in a little while in Matthew, but when Jesus looks at his disciples and says, you know, basically there are two things that I'm looking for. All the law and the prophets hang on these two things, right? And they were what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and body. And he said, Ten Commandments is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And if you were to take those Ten Commandments that kind of begin to form a lot of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, if you were to take those Ten Commandments, you can split them up into those two categories of loving God or loving people. And one of those is what? Remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. Like, it's important. And so that's what they knew. But what had happened to these guys? What had they done with the Sabbath? What had they done with their day of rest and worship? They built a lot of constructs around it. I don't know if you remember or if you can think of, there's a once or twice that I can think of in the New Testament where it talks about some place being about a Sabbath's walk away. That didn't mean that was the amount of length of distance that you could make it from one place to another between sunset and sundown. That could happen on any day other than a Sabbath. They said, well, here's how far you can walk on the Sabbath and it not become work. Here's the things you can do. Bill, see in the back, Bill was telling us on Wednesday that he works with a lot of Jewish folks. And he said that when he would go up to the north, there would be, I think maybe in Pennsylvania actually, that there were is it in the hospital? In the hospital, they have Jewish elevators. The buttons are already pressed. It just stops at every floor because that's apparently more work than pressing the button. They had built all these constructs around it. And so there was absolutely, Jesus was not saying there's something wrong with the Sabbath. God, he is the one who said, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. God is the one who worked in creation but took some time to rest. Jesus was the one who constantly modeled this to his disciples, right? Wasn't it Jesus the one who was constantly pulling away, finding time to pray and to rest? We get that from God, from Jesus, constantly throughout his life. And yet, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders, had taken this one instruction, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, and said, well, here's how we're going to keep it holy. And they built all these things around it. Here's what you can and cannot do. You can walk all the way into the elevator, but putting your hand up and pressing a button is taking it one step too far, right? What was the example that Jesus gave? You remember there was an example? There was two, but there was one that he gave about David. You remember that story? So there's a story in the Old Testament. It's in 1 Samuel, where David and the guys who are with him, these are the guys who are rallying around him, who believe that he has been ordained as king. And he had been. Samuel had ordained David king. And why he did, we'll get to that in a second. Because that's another one of those verses where God talks about desiring mercy and not sacrifice, or obedience and not sacrifice. But David had been anointed as king, but he hadn't yet been enthroned as king. Saul is still king. And he had these men with him. And Saul, as you would imagine, is trying to get rid of David. So he's chasing after him. And some of that comes from this time where David's running from Saul. There's another time a handful of psalms came out of as well, where he was running from his own son, Absalom. But in this particular time, he's going from Saul. And they're going through a field. And they get to the temple, and they need some food. And they go into the church, to the worship, to the place of worship. The temple hadn't been built yet. They go into this place of worship, and they take the bread of the presence that was supposed to sit there. It was only the priest could eat it. And David and his men ate it. It was unlawful, but we kind of get the sense that priest is kind of on David's side. He understands he has been, and he allows him to have it. And this is the example Jesus used. Now, that becomes important a little bit later, and we're going to talk about that. But that was important. Because here's what Jesus' disciples were doing, right? They weren't sneaking into the temple or to a center of worship. They're just walking along. Now, let's back up a second. Were the Jewish allowed to eat on the Sabbath? Yes. They could eat. And they generally had some sort of, I'm assuming, utensil. I don't know that to be true. I did not live back then. I know in India, you can go to places in India, I've been to them, where they still eat with their hands. So I don't know if it was that kind of scenario, but somehow they are figuring out a way to distribute the food from where it is into their mouth. Well, here's what the disciples did. They're walking through a field, see grain, because they're walking through a grain field, pluck one of the heads off, stick it in their mouth. There's not a whole lot of difference between that and seeing food on a plate and delivering it from the plate to your mouth, right? But they had built these things, and so that was equivalent to harvesting, which you cannot do on the Sabbath. Although, were they really harvesting? No. They're hungry. They plucked some. But they had built these laws that were so heavy that nobody could carry the burden of that law outside of Jesus himself. And here is this unbelievable example of a society of people. And it wasn't just the Pharisees that lived that day. I mean, we like to bag on them a lot because they were the ones who kind of really encouraged the Romans to kill Jesus. But really, they were just following the law that had kind of developed over hundreds and then thousands of years. They didn't make it up in the first century. This had been thousands of years prior. But this is a great example of a whole culture of people taking something good, because it was God's law. It was something that was ordered by God, that was directed by God, and they twisted it into something manipulative so they could control people by it. Because this is what we all run up against. I think this is the hardest thing in Christianity. It's the thing we run up against the most. Is we take what God's told us and we try to develop systems around it, because how else are we going to know if someone else is being obedient to God's law, right? Jesus, or God, just told Moses, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Well, what does that look like? That's the question Jesus is really driving at in this thing, is what does that look like to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy? Now, if you ask a first century Pharisee what that looked like, well, that meant not plucking a head of grain, not doing anything that could resemble work at all. If you're going to walk, there's certain distances you can walk. If something really needs assistance, you're just going to have to wait till the next day. You know, they had developed all these things that you could and could not do. And there were foods they could not eat. All this kind of things were around that, so that they could tell if someone was remembering the Sabbath and keeping it holy. Now, God did not say that. God just said, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. But they built all these constructs around it so that they would be able to know and see and could judge, is this person remembering the Sabbath and keeping it holy? And that's really what we want. They wanted to be able to manipulate and control people so they knew. And let's just be honest, because that sounds very negative. And it turned it into something negative, and Jesus calls them out for it. But I don't think the people who did that started out with an intention of like being negative. They really wanted to make sure, like, how do we help people do this? And it just, as we can do as humanity, sometimes it just takes a step or two too far. What Jesus was doing was attacking the way it had become such a powerful system for these folks, that the people who were agitated by this, who were wanting to be strictly observed, had forgotten whose law it was. It wasn't their law, it was God's law. And they'd also, it seems to be, had forgotten what these laws were supposed to be about. Because here's the question. Jesus' disciples are walking and they're hungry. And the question Jesus is driving out is it wrong for someone who's hungry to eat on the Sabbath? And then we get a little bit later, and there's a man who can't use his hand. It's withered. It's paralyzed. Depending on what version you use, it has a different word, but it's not useful. And they see it, and they say, well, now we're going to get him, because he likes to heal people. Which is really interesting about this story. These Pharisees had more faith in what Jesus could do than I do sometimes. Right? Like, they had no doubt that Jesus could heal this man's hand. That's why they ask him the question. Sometimes when I pray for healing, I doubt a bit. I find myself more often being like the person who says, I do believe. I've read the stories, I know you can do it, but help my unbelief, because that does exist. These Pharisees, they had no unbelief at all. They knew Jesus could heal this guy's hand. Isn't that interesting? These guys he's chastising have this deep belief in what he can do. And they're asked this question, well, can you heal on the Sabbath? What kind of question is that? Like, and Jesus goes to this story, right? He's got this story of this lamb. Which of you, if you had a lamb, if you had a sheep, and he fell into a pit, wouldn't reach down and grab him out? Now, our assumption is that that's going beyond the bounds of what you're able to do on the Sabbath. I'm assuming that, just like you're assuming that, because Jesus is saying it to these guys in this context. So we're assuming that that was beyond the bounds of what they're allowed to do. And Jesus said, who among you wouldn't do that? That's your possession. That's something you care for. And what has Jesus already told us about animals? Remember just a couple chapters earlier? He said sparrows are sold for two for a penny. And God cares about them. How much more does he care about you? Well, now he's using something they all can value. Sheep. says, which of you, if you have something valuable, it falls in a pit, aren't going to reach down and get it out? Jesus is driving this example of like, man, this man whose hand doesn't work is worth more than a sheep. So what's wrong with you? And I love how Jesus didn't do any work to heal the guy, right? Like, that's the best part about the story. Like, this isn't the story where Jesus spits in the dirt, makes mud, and rubs it on a guy's eyes. He's not laying hands on, he didn't do anything, right? You're allowed to talk on the Sabbath. And what did Jesus do? He just taught. I love that part about this story. Because he goes through this whole thing and kind of like, you know, I hope they feel bad. They probably don't, because it says they left like wanting to kill him. So it just made him more mad. But Jesus goes this whole thing tearing them up. Like, just like, you don't understand God's law. He gives them all this example, and then he doesn't even work to do it. He just told that man, stretch out your hand. He just said the words, and it worked. And the guy stretched out his hand. And here's how little they cared about people. How much more they cared about the law than to the people. It says they left mad. They spent ready to kill him, seeking for ways that they could kill him. And they really spent a lot of time after that trying to figure out, okay, how are we going to nail this guy? Now, let's go backwards a little bit. So that's the whole story. Let's go backwards just a little bit. And let's talk about the Sabbath law. Why were they there? Why did Jesus tell us to remember the Sabbath and to keep it holy? Any guesses? Well, here's what I think. I think they were there to ensure that God's love for his people would not be interrupted by their over-eagerness to work. Or to work more than they should. And that can resonate with us today. We have developed a culture of busyness in the U.S., I work in corporate America where some people wear it as a badge of honor of how packed their schedules are and how busy they are. And Jesus is saying, man, it's not good. You got to rest. I've developed your bodies in such a way. How many of us, and I would imagine we have every hand in this building raised, have ever worked so hard that when you finally took a rest, your body just sat down, got sick, and just said, nope, I'm done. Used to happen to me every single time I came home to see my mom and dad. I lived far away or further away than just being able to pop across. You know, now it takes me an hour to get to their house. It used to take me like a day's drive. And I'd be working. And then when I'd finally take a couple days off, I'd drive down there to see them. And invariably, every single time, I would get sick and be in bed most of the time I was there to see them because my body just said, just shut down. Like, God even designed our bodies to make sure we rested whether we wanted to or not. And I think these Sabbath laws are in place to ensure that God's love would be more evident to us than our desire and ability to work more than we should. But here was the problem. If it was strictly applied, it gets in the way of that love. The love that was willing to reach out and heal people and to bring them back in. And when it gets that far, the reaction to the law is wrong. People matter more than things, even when it comes to parts of the biblical law, as we see Jesus is kind of driving at here. He said, man, people matter more than this because these laws were put in place for the people. And Jesus then goes forward and he says this. He uses the story of David. Now, let's think about David. Now, I told you he's already been ordained as king by Samuel. What happened in that story? Do you remember what happened? Why did Samuel get the kingdom taken? Why did Saul get the kingdom taken from him? If you remember, there was a battle and they won this battle. And we're kind of deducing from the story a bit that as a thanksgiving to God for allowing them to win this battle, they were going to sacrifice to God there on the battlefield. Some of the plunder they took, the choicest plunder they took, they were going to sacrifice to God. And they're waiting on Samuel to get there. And he's a little bit delayed. And Saul gets impatient. And so what does Saul do? Saul sacrifices there. He does it instead of Samuel because he didn't think Samuel's coming. And he thinks, in his mind, God deserves this. And so he sacrifices the animals in thanksgiving to God for what he did. And then when Samuel got there and the sacrifice already happened, he's like, what did you do? Why did you do this? He said, well, I didn't think you were coming. And then there was these words that God spoke to Saul through Samuel, where he tells him to obey is better than sacrifice. And as a result of your disobedience, you're going to lose the kingdom. That was what happened. David then gets ordained by Samuel, sometime later. Right? You remember they go to his dad's house. He looks at all his brothers, said this, that, and it. Got one boy out in the back, tending the sheep. He said, bring him to me. He sees him, this is it. He anoints him there. And then David goes back to the sheep. Saul's still king, but David has been anointed as king. Saul is still king. David's just been anointed, but he hasn't yet been enthroned. And he wasn't enthroned until sometime later Saul died on the battlefield with his son Jonathan. And David then takes the throne. But he had already been ordained as king earlier. Now here's what Matthew wants us to see. Here's Jesus. He's already been ordained as the Messiah. That's the story of the baptism, where John baptizes Jesus. He has not yet been enthroned, right? The cross is still before him. That event where he takes on the sin of the world and offers salvation is still before him. And so just like David was in that story that he's referring to, and so Jesus is like, we may not always get that, right? Because we don't always piece every bit of that together. But the Pharisees got it. The Pharisees understood Jesus is doing two things right here. Jesus is comparing himself and his followers to David, the great king, who in that story had already been ordained as king, but not yet enthroned as king. And Jesus uses that story to make a similar reference to himself and his followers in them eating these heads of grain. They would have understood that. The second thing was, you remember what Jesus told them in the temple? In the synagogue? When he's in there and the guy had a withered hand? Well, let's just read it again. Once I find it. This is where the translations get a little bit out of whack for me. But essentially, and it's in there, somebody can yell it out in a second if you see it. But Jesus says, he claims lordship and authority over the Sabbath, which was highly offensive because those laws were for them to follow. And Jesus is now placing himself above that, which we see on this side of history say, yeah, obviously this was God. Like it was his law. This should be a Job moment for them. It's like, yeah, I don't know who I am. You're the creator, so okay. But they didn't believe that about Jesus. But Jesus basically is putting himself more important than the temple and the law. And his disciples with him. And truly all his followers. What temple was a conduit through which we could worship God. And it wasn't the end. It wasn't like the final product, like the temple wasn't it. It was just a way for us to worship God. But they had taken all that and made it the end of the whole story. Like, this is it. Thank you. Verse 8. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. And so, as David did that with his men who were fighting with him, Jesus does this with his disciples, and then walks into the synagogue and just blatantly heals a guy and basically tells him people matter more than things. Who among you, if he had a sheep that fell in a pit, wouldn't take hold of it and lift it out? A person is far worth more than a sheep, and so it is lawful to do what is good on the Sabbath. Isn't that a silly question to ask anybody, much less the Savior of all humanity? Is it okay to do something good on the Sabbath? That wasn't the question they asked him, right? But Jesus boiled it down to that. Said, how are we not going to do something good on the Sabbath? And Jesus then we kind of look back at what Jesus said earlier, where he says this phrase, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. How does he phrase it to them? He said, if you could understand this, right? Something to that. Verse 7, if you had known what this means, how he says it in this translation, if you had known what this means, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Why does Jesus say it like that? Well, I mentioned earlier, he said it in Matthew 9. Do you remember what story it was in Matthew 9 where Jesus says this? It's a story where he goes into Matthew's house. He's just been called out of the tax booth. Here's Matthew, the sinner, who's just been called out of a tax booth. And Jesus then goes to his house and has a celebration. And in that house, there are not Pharisees and Sadducees. There aren't the scribes and the religious leaders. There are sinners. There are people who've ripped people off and who are doing things that aren't right. And Jesus is right there with them, with his disciples. And they question him about it. And Jesus has this very kind of famous line. Who needs a doctor, the healthy or the sick, right? And then he says the exact same phrase. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I desire what is merciful, what is good, what is going to be kind and helpful to humanity. Not just some sacrificial, oh, I'm beating myself down. I'm starving myself. I'm removing myself from all this other stuff just to say you did it. Now, don't hear this wrong, right? When I was younger, I'd try to take somebody telling me this and say, oh, that's a way to be able to get out of doing something. No, Jesus wasn't trying to get out or justify anything. Jesus was simply saying, I care about these people more than your laws. I care about you more than your laws. And that's what you need to learn. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And as Mary pointed out earlier, it happens over and over and over again. I told you about the story in 1 Samuel 15. That's the story where Saul makes a sacrifice and Samuel has to call him out. And Jesus says this, God said it through Samuel the prophet, I wish you hadn't done this, because to obey me and to do what I tell you to do is better than sacrificing. Psalm 51, we read it earlier. David gets caught in this event with Bathsheba. He has an affair with her. He gets her pregnant. He kills her husband, essentially. Or has her husband killed at his order. Sends him to the front line of this war, so he does die in battle. Seemingly to cover up his sin. And his sin gets exposed by Nathan the prophet. And then David, who's broken, right? And then what else happens? Like Nathan the prophet kind of calls him out. And then he prophesies, this baby's not going to make it, right? But the bloodline of Jesus came through Solomon, another baby that David and Bathsheba had. Or the genealogy, not the bloodline, I guess, but the genealogy of Jesus. But in that event, David is broken. He's contrite. He's sorry for what he did. And he pens this prayer that I read as we started worship today. And in it, he says, if I could do anything that would appease you, anything at all, I would do it. But David, knowing the heart of who God is, acknowledges, but you don't care about any of that. What you desire is a contrite heart. Humility, right? Kindness, goodness. How does he say it in Micah? He says almost the same thing in Micah 6:8. Hear, O man, what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Hosea 6:8. He says through the prophet Hosea, he says almost the same thing. I desire loyalty, not sacrifice. This is the heart of who God is. I desire mercy. I desire your kindness towards people more than you just sacrificing for me. Sometimes it's easier to be a martyr and to say, oh, I'm giving up all this stuff for God, than to actually go and love somebody. To actually go and be kind. And here was what Jesus was doing. He was taking these systems that they had put in place, like this system of the Sabbath. These things that were in danger of being exalted over the real needs of human beings. And this happens, we do this a lot. And it's not, it wasn't just the Pharisees, that we do it as well. We can get so caught up in how church should be or how whatever should happen that we can neglect loving people under the guise of sacrificing our whatever for God. And so the question that we have to wrestle with is what systems are currently, do we currently have that are in danger of being exalted over the needs of real human beings? What systems do we have that are in danger of being exalted over the real needs of human beings in our country, in our church, even in our family, in our personal life? And then here's a follow-up question we have to wrestle with. What would it look like if the Son of Man was master of those things? And said, you can be merciful. You don't have to worry about this. I'm good with it. And I would encourage you, if that sounds a bit blasphemous, remember how it felt to the Pharisees. Pharisees felt like it was so blasphemous they end up killing the creator of all humanity because of it. And God used that for all of our good. So that is awesome. That is the redemption part of that whole story. But Jesus said, you are free. You are good. The laws that God gave us never had these tight constructs that we designed around them, right? They designed these tight constructs around it, and all Jesus said was remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. It's good for us sometimes to check why and what we do and make sure, okay, is this what God wants us to do? Is this why God wants us to do it? Is God shifting things? Is God changing things? And if he's not, that's great. But here's what Jesus didn't do. Jesus never went against what he did. Jesus still desired them to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. He just said, you took it about three steps too far. Because Jesus, again, was the one who modeled it. So don't hear this as saying we can throw out the law. Jesus didn't do that, right? What was his instruction in Matthew 5? I did not come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. I came to breathe life into it, maybe. It's a better way to say it. Like Jesus wasn't doing away with it. And sometimes when that happens with us, we feel a little uneasy inside because it feels like God's unraveling everything that we knew growing up or everything we ever knew about it. And we have to test that. God, is this you? Or is this some construct I built around it that kind of goes beyond what you've called us to? And that is a constant question I think is good for us to ask, especially in a church like ours where we're kind of questioning and praying about what the future looks like. So I'll leave you with those two questions. What systems are currently in danger of being exalted over the needs of real human beings in our country, in our church, in our family? And what would it mean for the Son of Man to be master of those things? Let's pray. God, we are so thankful that you do give us instruction. You do give us right and wrong. You tell us things that we should and should not do. You instruct us in ways that guide our hearts and that guide our minds. God, forgive us when we take those things and make more of them than you made of them. God, help us to constantly put that in check and to make sure and to test, is what we're doing, are we doing it because you're calling us to do it? Are we doing it just because it's a system that we built? And let us be obedient to you always in that. God, may we learn and know what it means that you desire mercy and not sacrifice. God, any time that we get past that, I pray that you would convict us. God, would you even speak to our hearts this morning? God, as we stand in a few minutes and sing and worship you again, I pray that you would move our hearts as we move closer to each other and to you, God. Would you give us instruction on how you would have us to move and what you'd have us to do? May we be obedient to you always. May we always put mercy above sacrifice. Where we are unsure what that still means, would you give us wisdom? We love you, God, in your name. Amen. I'd invite you to stand with me. There is communion down front. Should you choose to come do it, we're going to sing a couple more songs. But before that, I'd invite you, if you're able to stand with me, we're going to say the words of the Apostles' Creed together. Then we're going to sing a couple songs. So join me as we pray. Join me as we say the Apostles' Creed. I am very distracted at the moment. I apologize. So join me as we say these words. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.